It's lovely to have that coffee break and time of connection again. And as it turns out, I think, Mark, I might need the distraction, because once I can talk before I'm speaking. Yeah. Once I tried not to, I didn't know what to do. I'm excited to be talking today about diversity, inclusion, and interdependence. It's something that really sits deeply for me, the importance of it and the connection that it has to our faith. But it's not completely spontaneous why I'm talking about this today. We are hoping to go through the core longings that were identified by the imagination team over the next few weeks, season. We'll see what happens. But one at a time, we're going to focus on each of those core longings that were written into the proposal that the imagination team presented to the leadership team over the course of this last year. I know we've been referring to that proposal a lot, and I hope that one of the things you're hearing in that is how meaningful it was for the members of that group to really listen to the longings of this community and then try to synthesize them into a path forward for us. So I understand that diversity and inclusion can sound like some kind of buzzword from pop culture. And while I'm aware that a certain kind of societal weariness, I think, has set in over the last couple of years, I also understand that my commitment to diversity and inclusion is deeply rooted in my faith, and I think that's true for many of us. It's informed by how I understand the life and teachings of Jesus, so I'm going to talk a bit about that today. It makes sense to me that we long for this, and I think that this longing is rooted in ancient truths we find in Scripture and in other wisdom traditions too. And nature is full of it, full of this message of diversity and inclusion and interconnectedness. So I'm going to consider a few examples of this today. There's really so much we could explore on the topic, so this is just a little introduction to it. So before we consider those examples, I'm going to read from the proposal. This is, through our listening, we were led to write this as an articulation of the communal longing we were hearing in the community. And that was, it came to us through, you know, interviews we did, one-on-one interviews with people, surveys that were filled out online, and then in listening to each other, and in listening to the history of this church. So through all of that listening, this is what we came to say about this communal hope for diversity and inclusion. So we wrote, across the board, we have heard it said that diversity and inclusion are an important part of not only what makes St. Croix Church a special place, but also what infuses hope into people who are drawn to it. So many people have found SCC to be a healing place, one where they are free to explore new thoughts, and where Christianity isn't used to hurt and exclude in some of the ways the church has done historically. SCC has courageously evolved in this direction over time. A major milestone in this evolution was the separation of SCC from the Vineyard Movement in March of 2020 due to their anti-LGBTQ+ policies. So the communal longing and hope is to see SCC continue to grow in the way they welcome and affirm LGBTQ+ people and all minority groups. The communal desire for diversity and inclusion extends beyond the LGBTQ+ community and includes socioeconomic diversity, intergenerational integration, those with physical, mental, or mental health challenges or limitations, and more. It also extends into the leadership structure and the core activities held at SCC, such as services, concerts, programs, etc. We have heard a longing to be informed by a multiplicity of voices as we explore and move towards goodness, love, justice, beauty, compassion, and truth together. The life of the community can only be fully expressed by prioritizing this kind of diversity, inclusion, and creativity. Essentially, we are and become more diverse together than we can ever be alone, separate, or homogenous. So, I have to be patient. I think I did it again, but it stopped. Okay. I'm going to read that last couple of those last two sentences again. The life of the community can only be fully expressed by prioritizing this kind of diversity, inclusion, and creativity. Essentially, we are and become more diverse together than we can ever be alone, separated, or homogenous. So, I love how this came through. What we are saying is that we recognize that we need each other, if we just said it simply. And we want to be intentional in making SCC a place that seeks to eliminate barriers as we welcome and include people for who they are. I think this is something this community has done really well. And we just want to see it grow. We want to keep moving in that direction. So I've always loved theology, which for me has looked like a lot of thinking and talking and reading about God and faith throughout my life. Janelle had a sleepover with the youth on Friday, and I was thinking about my youth sleepovers. And you would find me at a youth sleepover thick in a theological debate that felt like life and death. Usually we'd pull in one of our leaders and they would help us, or at least didn't make us feel like what we were talking about was not important. I'm sure we lacked maturity and depth. I understand that not everyone loves this as much as I do, so I do try to talk about other things once in a while. But when it comes right down to it, theology has really got a hook in my heart. I love thinking about the many different ways we see and understand God. And I really do believe that the more voices and perspectives we include, the fuller, richer, more creative, and vibrant our understandings will become. That's one reason why I love the poem by Hafiz that I read earlier today. Okay. So I'm going to read it again. It says this: friends do things like this. Tell which mat their house key is hidden under. Hafiz, jump over. Cut right through all the small talk today. Look beneath the right-hand corner of that kerman behind the barn, where my sweet dog is usually sleeping. Don't worry. She won't bite. For you would not believe the extraordinary view of God from my bedroom window. I love this poem, and I think of it often when I think about diversity. We all have a different view of God from our window, and we get to share that extraordinary view with each other. What you see and experience is not what I see and experience. And when you share what you see with me, not only does it add to my understanding about God, the one I love, it also adds to my understanding about you. So, I've been thinking about why we want to, like, why diversity and inclusion. I think that's what I've written here. Yes. I've been asking myself this question, why, around a lot of things lately. Why are we doing this? And as I began to ask the question why when it comes to this week, what pushes us to value diversity and inclusion? It's not an easy thing to do. It doesn't make our life less complicated. And even though there's lots of tools and resources these days that have been developed to support this work, it still takes actual work and intention. Diversity requires making space for the other, real space. An openness to welcome something that is different than you. Anyway, so as I asked the question why, I found myself returning to the tried and true Sunday school answer. Do you know what it is?
Jesus.
Jesus is an answer that really holds up here. Because Jesus was radically inclusive. Story after story throughout the Gospels demonstrates this. Jesus was always pushing past social and societal boundaries to welcome and include people at the table. He welcomed and included women, children, tax collectors, the rich and the poor, and he actively rejected purity codes that kept people out as he pursued what you could rightly call a higher or a lower way of love. Either works. One of the key messages of Jesus' life was that everyone is in, no one is out, everyone belongs. It's a quote I'm going to read that I found when researching this. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus' passion for inclusivity virtually always trumps his concern for purity and worthiness. He associates and dines with sinners without setting any prior moral conditions that have to be met before those sinners are deemed worthy of his presence. His disciples, much like many good, sincere church people today, were forever trying to keep certain people away from him because they deemed them unworthy. But Jesus always protested that he didn't need that kind of protection and that, indeed, he wanted them all to come. Let them come to me. Indeed, that is still Jesus' call. Let them come to me, all of them. We find this lesson in nature, too. Shauna Lucas is a graduate from the Theology and Cultural Program at SSU, and she did a commencement speech in the spring. It was beautiful. And during that speech, she talked about a Netflix documentary called Kiss the Ground, in which a link is made between biodiversity and healthy soil. So Shauna used this as a metaphor for building healthy communities, saying, just as healthy dirt is a response to biodiversity, healthy communities also require diversity. Individuality, diversity of talent, unique identities and perspectives are all needed in building healthy, regenerative communities. Bring what you have to the table and be hospitable to the gifts of others. Such a good quote by Shauna. I hope it's used a lot. That quote leads me to the topic of interdependence, which I really think should always be in this conversation, included in the conversation. It's another integral answer to that why for me. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 12, quite a long passage actually, out of the Message. I've highlighted some of my favorite parts for you, just like I did when I was a teenager. Paul begins this chapter speaking about the distribution of spiritual gifts, and then he goes into a lengthy metaphor about the body, but I love how Eugene Peterson has paraphrased it for us, so I will read through it. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, "I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body," would that make it so? If ear said, "I'm not beautiful like eye, transparent and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, which is each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, "Get lost, I don't need you," or head telling foot, "You're fired, your job has been phased out"? As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body, you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair?
Mm. Oh, I helped you before.
So. Yeah. Oh.
Should I let you do? The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. It's pretty good, hey? Yeah. So I wanted to pause there and just give us a chance to like say what's coming to your minds, if anything, if you have anything to share at this point, or what's, you know, connecting for you. Thank you for saying that. It is hard, that kind of difference.
I'm sure it has pain too, right?
Yeah, definitely. how to stay open and curious and engaged in that. I mean, it's so complicated when we see people actively rejecting others. Yeah.
This is a really, I've never read this passage in this context, and I think it's fantastic. Because I think so often, like what Jem shared, you know, people want to be true to the gospel. They want to be true to what the Bible says, and so they I don't know if attack is the right thing, but they, yeah, attack the concept or the idea of like inclusion and diversity and issues. It's an issue.
Right.
But to put it in this context helps because it's not issues, it's people. It's individuals who look and act differently than me. And to understand that they, as individual people, are part of the body of Christ is crucial. I went through a transformation myself in understanding the whole LGBTQ issue when it was my nephew who came out, and it was no longer an issue, but it was Eric. And that just, to me, in that instant, it just changed everything. And it's a person. It's not a concept. So I really like this idea that, you know, we all belong together and we need each other. It's really key.
Thanks, Kim. Yeah. I think that part that stands out in all of that to me is that, you know, you're flourishing. Like, I need you to flourish for me to flourish. Like, there's a connection here, and if one person is suffering or is left out, we're all hurting. And I think too, thinking about the states and kind of those polarized tensions that we find ourselves in often with friends and family and in church divisions, and thinking about Jesus and that example of Jesus, you know, it's easy for me to say like, well, Jesus included women, you know, and broke social norms by including women and children, but he also sat down with tax collectors, which Amanda pointed out to me, so reached toward, you know, the wealthy, kind of the other side of that. For me, for modeling like Christ-like, you know, behavior, I would reach toward those people that find to be so hard to, you know, and understand with a real understanding that I need them, that we need each other. It's not easy to say.
I think people often, when communities and individuals are challenged to embody inclusivity more, people often think like, oh man, that's going to be really hard, but it's the right thing to do. And that's a decent thought, but I think even better is it's going to be really hard, and also it's going to be really life-giving and wonderful and good, not just, you know, like, right, like, okay, I'm righteous, but it's like, no, I'm actually going to experience joy and, like, fun and happiness as a result of doing this.
Yeah.
I was talking to you earlier this week about, like, I have gotten into the habit of always telling myself that I'm killing it. Even when maybe when I'm not doing much. And the more I do that, the more I just want to, I just find joy in other people doing things and wanting to tell them that they're killing it. And that's, including other people in the love that I'm practicing towards myself isn't only, like, you know, a challenge and a task, but it's also just it's just really great. Like, once you get into it, I think, you know, we often ask ourselves, like, okay, what's going to be challenging and difficult about this? What do we need to overcome? But, like, it's like, and what if it goes well? Like, and what if it's great? Like, and what if we get to get all these gifts as a result? Not just, you know, how can we do the good thing even though, drat, like, that's hard, like,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah, thank you. And thanks for telling us we're killing it so often. I say it to myself all the time now, too.
It's contagious.
Bob's dying to share something.
Yeah. I read an article in Time this week by Peter Coleman. He's a professor of psychology at Columbia. He wrote a book called The Way Out, How to Overcome Toxic Polarization. The article is called The U.S. is Heading Toward a Second Civil War. Here's How We Avoid It.
Mm-hmm.
And he started a foundation called Starts With Us. But the whole concept is just the necessity of neighbors to talk to each other. That's the grand strategy. It's a huge article.
Yeah.
So I often think about, like, this is Paul writing to the church, and that's always interesting to define and has been in different ways. But here's a professor of psychology who's saying, like, society needs to start being able to do this. And I wonder if, when this is our so-called holy book or sacred writ or whatever, like, is this modeling need to really start happening and germinating, at least on a church level?
Yes.
So it can be an example.
Thank you.
I think it helps, the passage kind of clarifies it for me that we all need each other. We need our eyes, we need our stomach, we need our, like, we need each other as part of a whole.
Yeah.
And if we ignore the parts that we don't like or disagree with, we're not maintaining or creating this whole.
Yeah.
I was thinking back to when you mentioned about Jesus hanging out with the tax collectors, and he was equally as comfortable with them. And that in that society, those would have been the people that would have been despised because of how they hurt others and that kind of narrow sort of perspective. But yet, he still hung out with them. And so, for me, I think some of the challenge in my concept of this is being willing to listen to the perspective, like what Jan said, of people that I disagree with. This summer, Mark and I, when we did a trip to Ontario, we stayed with friends who think, would it be fair to say, very differently than we do on some issues, like the issues. And we were nervous about whether or not we could coexist for that time together, because their perspective was much more black and white and rigid than what we've been, you know, doing here. So, but yet there was a beauty in it, because even though we still had different perspectives, even at the end of that week, we were still able to find a lot of common ground and a lot of beauty in what was there. So I felt like, in a sense, I needed them. I didn't agree with them, but I needed them because I needed to know that other people think differently, and that just in the same way Jesus accepted a tax collector who would have been excluded because of all those reasons, I needed these friends so that I could be a little bit more, instead of labeling them closed-minded,
you were no,
I needed to have them to be open-minded.
That's beautiful. And yeah, that polarization that's happened, and I know we all experience it. I've seen it in, I see it in me. And when I am able to get to that place of connection beyond those differences, I recognize that it is healing something in me, that it's for my humanity, you know.
Would you rather have a good stomach than a full head of
just imagined. I don't think I can explain what I imagined. Yeah, but thank you. Yes, Pete.
Before we leave, can we say Lord's Prayer?
Yes. Yes, we can.
Okay.
Okay, that is my cue. I just have a little bit more here. Thank you all for sharing all of your thoughts. It's beautiful. So this is a passage I came across by Nadia Boltz-Weber, who was reflecting on the same passage from Romans. And I love what she says here. She says, "I believe that it is God's intention that we need each other, not in a creepy, codependent, having no boundaries type of way, but in a bearing the face of Christ kind of way, because when I can not see goodness, when I cannot see hope or the face of Christ in my own heart, in my own life, and through my own eyes, I need you to do it for me. As the grains of wheat scattered on the hill are gathered into one to become our bread, so too the gifts of the Spirit scattered among our brothers and sisters are gathered into one to become our faith, to become our prayer, to become our compassion. Because it's as if this life of faith is a big jigsaw puzzle, and each of us have a piece, but the only way to see the fullness of God is to bring those pieces God has entrusted to each of us together, and then to stand with one another, looking at the beauty of it, and say, the gifts of God, for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen." I love, Nadia Boltz-Weber talks about this idea of philosophy quite a lot. And she, one of the things she says is that God gives gifts to communities, not to people. So we bring our gift, but we can trust that within a community, there is the faith that's needed. When I lack faith, I'll find it in you. So it goes with all the other gifts that that we are trusting that we have what we need together. So it's kind of long, but the thing is, Valerie Carr, she summarizes all of this so beautifully. So I'm just going to end with one paragraph by her, and then I did ask Amanda if she would sing "Lean on Me," which I thought was a very connected song. But maybe she can just sing us out as we're leaving. This is a book a lot of us are reading right now. Valerie Carr, "See No Stranger." It's beautiful. I'm just going to read from the first chapter. She says, "It is easy to wonder about the internal life of the people closest to us. It is harder to wonder about people who seem like strangers or outsiders. But when we choose to wonder about people we don't know, when we imagine their lives and listen for their stories, we begin to expand the circle of those we see as part of us. We prepare ourselves to love beyond what evolution requires. The call to love beyond our own flesh and blood is ancient. It echoes down to us on the limbs of indigenous leaders, spiritual teachers, and social reformers through the centuries. Guru Nanak called us to see no stranger, Buddha to practice unending compassion, Abraham to open our tent to all, Jesus to love our neighbors, Muhammad to take in the orphan, Mirabai to love without limit. They all expanded the circle of who counts as one of us, and therefore, who is worthy of our care and concern. These teachings were rooted in the linguistic, cultural, and spiritual context of their time, but they spoke of a common vision of our interconnectedness and interdependence. It is the ancient Sanskrit truth that we can look upon anyone or anything and say, Tat Bam Asi, I am that. It is the African philosophy, Ubuntu, I am because you are. It is the Mayan precept, In La Kek, you are my other me. What has been an ancient spiritual truth is now increasingly verified by science. We are all indivisibly part of one another. We share a common ancestry with everyone and everything alive on Earth. The air we breathe contains atoms that have passed through the lungs of ancestors long dead. Our bodies are composed of the same elements created deep inside the furnaces of long dead stars. We can look upon the face of anyone or anything around us and say, as a moral declaration and a spiritual, cosmological, and biological fact, you are a part of me I do not yet know. Beautiful. I'm just going to say a prayer and thank you all for being here today. The Lord's Prayer. I'm going to say that prayer. Thank you. All right. You can join me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever.
Are you okay to sing?
You can join Amanda singing, or if you need to run away, run away. I don't know. You want to sing.